I'd like to talk to you this morning about a man in the Bible who, as best as I can tell, his name was only mentioned one time. We don't know very much about him, so it should be a short sermon, right? Let's try it this way. Who am I? Are you ready? I was a follower of Jesus. I knew him very personally. My name is recorded in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament records three names for me, sort of like first, middle, and last name. I attended Jesus' baptism. I sorrowed when he died. I witnessed his ascension. But I was not one of the 12. I was not an apostle. I waited and prayed in the upper room as we waited for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Do you know yet? Maybe this one will tell you. I witnessed firsthand the calling of Matthias to take Judas's place after he betrayed Jesus the Christ. Who am I? Do you think you know? A lot of blank looks. Caleb, you want to try?
Is it the other one in the line?
What was his name? Barsabbas? That is who it is. Joseph Barsabbas Justus is his name. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I was at the ordination, bishop ordination, Friday night. And when the slot scripture was read, this verse just, you know how it is sometimes? It just stops you in your tracks and you start thinking. And then I got far enough into it, I wasn't sure what I had gotten myself in for. I wasn't sure this is the easiest message to preach. I sort of wish we were sitting in a circle and I wasn't standing up front here. But I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about not being called, and to think a little bit about, just to imagine a little, I guess we can use a little sanctified imagination. What was it like for Justus? I'm going to call him Justus. It says that was his surname. What was it like for him to come this far, but not to be an apostle? Let's read these verses first of all. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Let me back up, just for the context. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. Who are these? We have to keep going back, right? Back to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from where? You know Acts 1 well enough. Where were they? What had they just witnessed? The ascension, right? So the people who witnessed the ascension, who heard Jesus say, go back and wait, went back, and it lists some of them. They continued in prayer, and then it says, in those days, it seems like it's still the same group of people. As they're waiting, Peter stood up, and he said, and now let's keep reading. Verse 16, it says, well, 15, there was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, here's the qualifications, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay? Someone who I take from these verses, someone who was at Jesus' baptism when John baptized him, who was at the ascension, and who witnessed Christ's resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice. Maybe they called him JJ, I don't know, Joseph Justice. And Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And I think that's the last we read of Justice. There is another Justice that comes up later in the New Testament. There's a few commentaries who say maybe it's the same person. There's some historians, Eusebius writes about a church leader a number of years later whose name was Justice, maybe was the same person. Some say that his surname ties him to James, the son of Alphaeus, and perhaps he was actually a relative of Jesus, but there's just so many unknowns. I don't really know who all he was. But what I do know is that those who knew him said, well, here's a man who's been faithful. Here's a man who was a disciple. Here's a man who, when the rest of the disciples, or when Jesus' brethren and the others, it says in John that from that time on, many turned back and didn't follow him anymore, Justice followed him. He was still there. He was faithful. And here he was nominated to be an apostle. But Matthias was chosen. At the ordination Friday night, there was three who were in the lot for bishop, but only one was chosen. And Lord willing, I'm going to say that for you, brother. Lord willing, we have an ordination coming up here. And I often have thought about there needing to be some encouragement to those who aren't called. So I'm going to be a little personal this morning, and maybe even a little vulnerable. I was in the lot four times, and I was ordained once. And so I'm not saying that I know everything about it at all. In fact, I realized, I guess as I studied this and as I pondered and just thought about how this all works, personalities play such a part in this. There's many who feel a great deal of relief when they're not called. There's some who feel perhaps disappointed. And I think that it's just important. I want to lay a few foundational truths as we think about whether we're called or whether we're not called, or wherever God places us in the work, that that we'd be faithful. But the truth is, by the end of this year, if I counted correctly, there's at least 13 married men here who will not be ordained. And so this is at least for you, and there'll be at least that many wives who may either be glad their husband wasn't ordained or would wish that he was. And so perhaps that's for you as well. But even beyond that, I am sort of going to focus on that particular part of the way God calls ministry to the work. But beyond that, I wanted to also apply to thinking about places where God calls us to serve, or maybe places that we aspire to serve, and yet God closes that door, and sometimes we have to sort through those things. I just want to offer some courage, encouragement in the midst of that. I titled the sermon this morning, Able But Not Chosen, because that's what I see here in the life of Justice. He was a disciple, he was a man of faith, he was a witness. He, according to the men there, met the qualifications for apostleship, but he was not chosen. He was an almost apostle, I guess we could say. There's a little sting, I suppose, that goes along, not just ordinations now, but just in general about not being chosen, getting close to something, but falling short. There's a little bit of, there's some disappointment or pain that happens when you stand on the threshold of something great and watch that door close in front of you. Or to be qualified but not chosen, capable but not appointed, faithful but not in the spotlight. I know what it feels like to be almost. I remember the day that, and this might sound really silly to you, but I'm going to be a little vulnerable. I remember the day that we heard that a TV program was coming to Northeast, and they wanted to make a children's program on how to make grape jelly in a factory. And so they came to Welch's. And they came out to the farm where we were picking grapes, and they wanted to get some footage of a grape picker. The first step in making grape jelly in a factory, right? Well, back in those days, I was the bin tender, and I thought this was pretty neat that I was going to be able to get to be in this video. And at the last minute, the cameraman said, "We wish there was a lady on here somewhere. There was a man driving the picker, there was a man driving the tractor, and there was a teenager being the bin tender." And so they swapped me out and they put a lady in there. And I drove the tractor that hauled the camera people around, but I was never in the film. You know what that highlights? These things, these aspirations, most times are selfish. And because then we could say, oh, look what we did, or look who we were. I remember the time that we were looking at our first large printing press, and we ended up buying it out of Zurich, Switzerland. And we were trying to decide if we were going to go look at it first to see if it was for sure what we wanted. And so Jeff was going to send me over there, and I was looking at tickets, and I was pretty excited to get to go to Zurich, Switzerland. And then it didn't work out. And I didn't go. And I'm sure you felt that way. Those are just two simple examples. But think about it. When you didn't get the job, or you didn't get the house you dreamed of, or you didn't get the promotion, or you didn't get the relationship that you dreamed about, or the opportunity that you prayed for, and instead you watched somebody else get that opportunity, what do you do in those moments? What do you say to God? How did Justice feel? Do you think he felt any of that? He'd been faithful. He'd followed Jesus through the thick and thin. He'd been part of the sorrow of separation, the excitement of resurrection, the anticipation that came with Jesus' ascension. He was there. And he got so close. Well, I think what's remarkable is that rather than fading into bitterness or disappearing into disappointment, that Justice remained faithful. Or did he? We don't know that for sure. I'd like to think that he did, because of how Luke writes about him. It seems like Luke made a definite point in the readers. This was written past, looking back. It could have been 20 or 30 or 40 years later that Luke sat down and wrote all about his, maybe it wasn't that long, I don't know for sure, but he looked back and he said, oh, that's right, that was Joseph Barsabas Justice that was in the lot, right? And it seems like he wanted the readers to remember who this was. Well, let's think about him just a little bit more. I said we're going to use a little bit of sanctified imagination. I want to think just a bit more about him, and then I want to give you, I think it's 8 summary thoughts to help us sort through some of these mental processes that we need to work through sometimes. Think about what this may have looked like for Justice. Here they are, they're in the upper room, they're praying, They're perhaps spending days praying, and they begin to talk about, you know what? Something's going to have to be done about the 12. We're down to 11. And I'm sure they prayed about it. Lord, what do you want us to do? You called 12. One was unfaithful. What are we going to do? And they felt God leading them to have an ordination. And so they are talking about, how are we going to decide who's qualified? And Justice is in on these. And he begins to think, you know what? He's looking around the circle. There's only two of us. There's only two of us that fit those requirements. And sure enough, two were nominated. I don't know if they had the ordination right away or if they did like we did. Maybe it waited overnight. Maybe they said, let's go home and let's pray about this. What are we going to do now that we have two? Is there a precedent set? Did they have something to go back to? Why did they choose to use the lot? There's a lot of questions that we don't know. But what we do know is that two were nominated and they said, we're going to take this thing out of man's hands now and we're going to give it to God and we're going to let him show us who it is. But as they perhaps went home and spent some time reflecting, the problem is here is that I know human nature a little too well. We're all actually pretty good at we're pretty much experts on human nature, aren't we? We're all humans, and we all think sometimes, even as saints, we think a little unsanctified sometimes. We know what our hearts are capable of. But perhaps he thought, what an honor, what a privilege, such an important place to fill. It is a visible place. It's something that people will look up to. But it's a blessing to be able to serve in that way. It'll make the apostolic circle complete again. Maybe it'll be me. And he thought about, well, what if it is me? I'm going to have to travel a little bit more. My donkey's getting a little bit old. I might have to get a newer donkey. And my robe is a little worn. I'm going to have to upgrade that too. Because, you know, people are going to look up to me and he begins to think about, you know, what this could look like. Because when God puts us in those places, he's given us a mind to think ahead and to plan ahead. And I think he's, you know, it's right to think about what would happen if God calls me to this? I hope his thoughts were God-centered. Perhaps that's not even fair to imagine him thinking like that. But the suspense is real. One step away, I'm sure he thought about it. Now, what about following the selection? It's now Matthias, not Justice. God made it clear. They both took a book. It probably wasn't a book, but maybe it was. And the lot was found in the book of Brother Matthias. Now what? Now what? Well, Luke didn't record much about it, but let's at least say some good things about Justice. Here's what he didn't do. I don't believe Justice stomped out in anger and said, this is wrong. This system was rigged. Something happened. It was supposed to be me. No, I don't think he did that. Did he go out in a fit of jealousy, spreading things like, I'm more qualified, I could have done a better job? No, I don't think he did. We wouldn't be that bold or brazen. Self-pity? Maybe. Hopefully not. Resentment? Bitterness? If I can't be that one, I'll just quit. I don't think he had ill will against Matthias. I hope he fails and I get a second chance. I trust he didn't have thoughts like that. But a critical spirit can sneak in some very subtle ways. I don't think he had revenge. I don't think he started rumors. I think he resisted that temptation and he accepted God's chosen leader. But I don't think he had all of those thoughts, but I think he had some adjustments to make. I've often heard the example given of going through an ordination as a little like packing up your suitcases for a trip, and then your flight getting canceled, and you go home, and you unpack and put your stuff all away. It is a little bit like that. And when you're doing that, sometimes your thoughts can run. Maybe the congregation doesn't appreciate me. Maybe what I think my talents are, I just don't know myself. Or maybe nobody else sees them. Or maybe I'm happy for the person God chose, but we still say, but why wasn't it me? Was there something I did wrong? Is there some? Why did God ask me to go through all this filling out of forms and sitting before the bishops and taking time off work and all the suspense and the pain and the tears and the... Well, let's move on. Let's talk about some more positive things. Those are things that sometimes we have to sort through. Let me give you some thoughts of how, some lessons that I've learned and some guidance in how we think about these things. Number one, in God's economy, faithfulness is what matters. Faithfulness is what really matters. If God gives you 5 talents, use those 5 talents. If he gives you 2, use those 2 talents faithfully. If he gives you 1, use your 1 talent faithfully. If promotion doesn't come, be faithful in the capacity where you are. That is what God is calling you to. We use the little phrase sometimes, grow where you're planted, right? That's what God is looking for. Grow where he plants you. Be faithful in small duties. God sees those too. Indeed, he does. And live for that day to hear those words, well done, good and faithful apostle, right? Good and faithful pastor. Is that what it says? Good and faithful deacon. Good and faithful servant. Wherever God placed you to serve, what he counts is faithfulness, not position. He doesn't rack it up by position. He counts it by faithfulness. Number 2. Just because I can do something doesn't mean that I should. Or it doesn't even mean that that's what God wants for me or from me. And the lot is an obvious way of seeking God's will. A very on display way, we'll say, of saying we want God to show us his will. But that same pattern needs to be followed in all of our lives. As we look at life and we look at the places and the opportunities that God brings into our lives to serve, we should say, is it God's will? I could go here, but is that where God wants me? I could serve at Bible school. I could serve on the mission board. I could serve. Okay, you fill it in. Is that where God wants me? We should ask that question. And just because I can doesn't necessarily mean that I should. Number 3, God doesn't always choose the best and the most qualified. I believe that. He doesn't always choose the best. When you sit at an ordination and there's 3 in the lot and 1 is chosen, that does not mean that God picked the best one. Now, maybe that sounds wrong to you. Let me explain what I mean. If we mean that it was the one God wanted, then, and the one God wanted is the best one, then absolutely. But it doesn't even mean that it's the most spiritual one. It doesn't even mean that it's the best public speaker or the best person with relationships or the best whatever. It doesn't mean that. It means that God is sovereign and God is putting the members in place as he wills, and that he has a place for this person, and he still has a place for this person and this person too. Absolutely he does. It's not necessarily, or I'm not even going to put that word in there, it's not the best and the most qualified. That's not how he chooses, I don't believe. Think about it this way. Jesus did choose Judas, right? He did. He chose Judas to be one of his disciples. He chose Peter too, despite his denial. Oh, and he chose Thomas too, despite his doubts. Oh, and he chose Paul too as one born out of due season, Paul says. God doesn't choose based on worthiness. He chooses because he's sovereign. So what about justice? He met the criteria. He walked the road. He was there, but when the lots were cast, his name was not the one. Does that mean he wasn't more qualified? It actually doesn't. He may have been a better public speaker than Matthias. We don't know that. But that's not how God chooses. Number four, God sets the members, much the same. But just to reinforce this, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And when you think about a body, we should really read more verses there in 1 Corinthians 12. But he talks about on the more comely parts we bestow more honor, and on the less ones we bestow less. And he talks about how the church is a body and how it's like fitly framed together. But we only see something that's framed together like a structure or a piece of furniture or something. We only see the outside. That's the parts that we see. But God is putting inward places. He needs 2x4s and he needs nails and he needs brackets and screws. If you're using a piece of furniture, he needs cells and he needs blood vessels and he needs, you know, for a body to work, he needs so much more than you can see on the outside. And God, that's his work. That's his business. He's putting people in the places where he needs them. Not everyone can be an apostle. Not everyone can be a pastor. Not everyone can be a deacon. But every member of the body is important and is required to make a contribution, a worthwhile contribution, because God put you there. He put us here. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, setteth up another. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Number 5, contentment is the key to moving forward. Contentment is the key. We were singing at the ordination Friday night, and Brother Luke Benich was leading. And he led the song, "He Leadeth Me." And the phrase in there just hit me like I never thought of it before. Content whatever lot I see. And I thought, well, that's a really practical phrase for an ordination service. But beyond that, content whatever lot God chooses for me. This is God's will for me. This is how I will serve him. Willing to fill less visible roles. God honors that. If that's what God pleases, then that's what I'll do with peace and with joy. I'll go back to work Monday morning and I'll do it with a smile. That's what Justice had to do Monday morning, I suppose. Not missing a beat. Happy to see God's work continue. I suppose he was there several days later and he witnessed Matthias speaking in tongues and thousands of people turning to the Lord. And that was the test. Could he rejoice at the amazing work that God was doing? His spirit was poured out. People were coming to faith. Or did he stand there saying, I could have done that just a little bit better? Contentment. Contentment. Willing to serve in any capacity. Privilege to be the lowest servant in the master's house. See, the alternative is covetousness. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the apostle Paul in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Number 6, follow the lowly Jesus. Again, these are pretty closely connected. Contented, lowly. Lowliness is one of the characteristics of Christ that he meant for us to emulate. Willing to serve in lowly, less noticeable capacities. See, if our lives revolve around living for a name, living for recognition, living for the praise of men, then when we're able but not chosen, there's going to be a problem. The spirit of John the Baptist needs to be alive and well. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals. I sort of think Justice would have been happy to wash Matthias's feet, to loose his sandals if that's what he needed to do. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I think perhaps this is where preachers are some of the worst offenders. We struggle with our flesh because God puts us in a place of position. There's extra temptation to miss the lowly part and the lowly service, because sometimes our service is more in the open. But God calls us to seek the praise of God, to live in humility, put the mind of Christ on. Take that mind that's humble, that's lowly, and to just be at the disposal of our Master. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's how high he was. He was equal with God. But what did he do? Took upon him the form of a servant. Did not live for reputation, for fame. The form of a servant. Number 7, servants serve. Servants serve. And they don't stipulate where. You see, in Christ's kingdom, well, in the world, it's about climbing ladders. It's about the next promotion and the next climb to fame or the next recognition or the next badge or award or honor. In Christ's kingdom, there's no climbing ladders. In Christ's kingdom, we're all servants, and servants serve. I remember talking to someone who had taught one of our children at Bible school. And I just took the time to message him and say, thank you for taking the time to do that. And his response was, servants serve and they don't choose where. Well, I suppose there's some choice. But wherever God chooses you to serve, serve. Serve him. That's what servants do. And they follow their master. And not being chosen actually frees us up for other opportunities. And 8. Find security in God's love. Find security in God's love. Do you know there's nothing, I think this is safe to say, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. John wrote in 1 John, that's who we are. We're his children. Why did he choose that we would be his sons? Well, it's because he loved us. And he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to make a way for us to come into the family as sons. We were saying we should be servants. But God said, actually, I love you enough to call you a son. There is a tremendous amount, when we can embrace that and accept that, there's a tremendous amount of security and strength that comes. That when we face other disappointments, they don't have to knock us down. We find our identity in sonship. We find our contentment in being loved by God. We are beloved children. We don't need to earn that love. Yes, God wants us to serve him. He wants us to love him in return, but we don't earn that love. He pours his love out on us, so undeserving. You see, before we even loved him, he loved us, right? That teaches us that it is an undeserving love. Not because of our accomplishments, not because of the position that we filled so well, not because of the new position we stepped into, not even because we graciously let somebody else have the position, but because we're one of his. And Jesus died for us, and we accepted it. And we're now one of his sons. And so when we face failure or disappointment or loss, or whatever it is, don't forget our worth is not measured by success. It's not measured by recognition. Our worth is measured by your love by the Father, your beloved Son. And I think that will reshape how we respond to whatever life brings. Well, may God help us to be a church with that displays the spirit of contentment, a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of commitment, a spirit of humility, obedience, submission, and ultimately Christ-likeness. I certainly pray often about the plans here for our congregation and an ordination. And I know God has somebody, and I look forward to that. In the meantime, let's keep serving wherever He's placed us.